12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And I want us to, hopefully, by God's grace, learn some things here from David's fall into sin, grievous sin. You know, whenever we mention David, there's always two things that people refer to about David when they talk about him. First of all, they say he's a man after God's own heart. I brought a message out here recently, a man after God's own heart. It's being downloaded, I don't know how many times, on sermon audio. Evidently, it's people are enjoying it. But here, this is David's fall. And then when you not only talk about a man after God's own heart, they always end up mentioning about his sin, his awful sin, and how he fell into sin and adultery and murder. And there's two chapters, chapter 11 and chapter 12 here, 2 Samuel, are dedicated to these things that David did, the great sin of David. You know, when you read chapter 11, David goes out in the evening, he's standing up on the roof of his house, he looks down, he sees a pretty woman. He sent down there, since he's the king, said, "I want her brought to me." They brought her. And it says he lay with her, she was a little while, she came back and said, "I'm with the child." David called in Joab, said, "Joab," said, "we can't have this. Send her husband home from the war. Furlough him." He come home. And when he got home, he says, "Go down and enjoy your wife. Have a good time. Oh, I'll send some food down for you." Oh, Uriah, he was a soldier. He says, "As long as my brethren are in the war, I will not sleep in my house. I will not enjoy my wife." And he slept outside in the king's steps. So Joab said, "If that's what he's going to do," said, "put him back in the war and put him back where the hottest battle is and see that he don't come home." Now this is a king doing this. This is a king, the man after God's own heart. Tried to cover up his sin of adultery and this woman having a child by him, by having her husband come home. Her husband wouldn't do anything. So he said, "Well, it'd be better for him to be dead for me to be found out to be have an illegitimate child and the king commit adultery. And it's easy to kill a fellow in war." So send him, and sure enough, Joab sent word back, says, "As you said, he's dead. He's dead." And so here, we read here how that God sent Nathan unto David. And then preachers, and we ought to. David's sin is often referred to by preachers, and rightfully it's condemned. And the scriptures are giving for our learning, for our admonition, to teach us, to instruct us. But have you ever pondered the reasons why God permitted David to fall, when he could have prevented it just like that? He could have prevented it like that. Now you keep 2 Samuel, look with me in Genesis 20, and I'll show you what I mean. This presented some real problems to me years and years ago. And when I was thinking about Adam's fall and the sin and origin of sin, and I read this here in Genesis 20, where God kept Abimelech back from sinning against him. You remember Abraham went down to Kadesh, and Abimelech was the king down there. And he said, "She's my sister," so the king took her. And then God said unto him here in verse 6, God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, that he didn't take Sarah to be his wife. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Now God kept that king back from taking Sarah to be his wife. Now why didn't he keep his own king, the man after his own heart, back from sinning against him? If he kept a heathen king back, why wouldn't he keep his own back? Huh? And we all, I know that right now, and I acknowledge this, that God has kept me and has kept you and hedged us in and kept us to this point right now, from where we're at now, from Satan and any great sin that we would commit publicly. God's the one that's kept us from it. Our opportunity and our temptations ain't crossed paths at the same time. Our desire and the temptation hasn't crossed path at the same time. And you hear people say, well, I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. Don't never say what you wouldn't do. You better say, by the grace of God, I won't. If God will keep me, I won't. God helping me, I don't want to do that. And so the first thing that we have to acknowledge in David's rise and in David's fall, in David's great victories and in David's defeats, in David's spiritual success and his faith, we have to acknowledge the sovereign hand of God. We have to do that. Have to. God's hand, God's our blessed Father, His hand is never, ever removed from His child. It's always been upon us, even from the womb. Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. He told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet. And he knew Jacob and Esau and said he loved one and hated the other before they was ever born.
Amen.
So you see, God has His hand on us before we ever come into existence. And God, secondly, is the first cause of all things. He's the first cause of everything, whether He directs it or permits it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Look in Isaiah 14:24. This is one of those verses that you need to mark in your Bible. Isaiah 14:24. You see, He predicts the cause of all things, and He does it for His own glory and our good. Talking to Charlie Pennington yesterday, and he just had a third of one of his kidneys removed, and he's awful sore and a lot of pain. And he's got that leukemia, and he says, I know this is good. His wife says, you're not taking this serious enough. He says, well, it's serious, and I'll do what God's providence will enable me to see that it's taken care of. But it's good. God's good. And I'll take what He gives me. He's good. He's good. And so you see, that's what He says here in Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn now, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. For we know that all things work together for our good, to them that are called of God, to them that love God according to His purpose. So, what shall we say into these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And you look in the Scriptures, not only is God the first cause of all things, but Satan couldn't do anything with Job until God let him do it.
Amen.
He said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm going to and fro. He said, have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I said, the only reason in the world he serves you is because you got a hedge around him and you've given him an abundance of things. Let me at him and I'll take it all away from you and he'll cuss you to his face. He said, have at it. Have at it. Huh? And listen, look over in Genesis with me again. Genesis 45. Satan couldn't touch Job without God's permission. And remember when our Lord Jesus told, look in 45 with me, Genesis 45. Remember when God told Simon Peter, Satan has sought to sift thee? He knew it a long one. Satan did sift him. And the only reason he didn't fail, the only reason David never finally fell away is because Christ. It's what Christ does for us. It's not our faithfulness. It's not even our sin. It's what Christ does for us and His faithfulness to us. And look here in Genesis 45. And verse 5, this is Joseph with his brethren, and they come near. And he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity into the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Now watch this. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And here he was, 17 years old, and sold into slavery and spent years in prison. And he says, God did this. God did this. Paul's thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. God sent that to him, lest he be exalted above measure. So we must acknowledge the hand of God, the sovereign hand of God in all things. And let me tell you this. All the experiences of God's people, whether they're in the Scripture or whether you and I know them, both bad or good, whatever you want to call them, are for our instruction and for our example. Not for us to follow them and fall into sin, but to warn us and instruct us and be an example for us. Now I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 10. Here's a perfect illustration of this scriptural illustration of this in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, when you go through the Scriptures, you see a lot of things happening. I've had people talk to me, how could this, why would God do this, and why would God do that, and why would God allow this to happen? God allowed that to happen. Well, they were for our learning, they're for our instruction. Look what he says here in verse chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of some things here. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, that cloud that God put over them in as they come out of Egypt, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and in the sea. I mean, they were baptized unto Moses, and Moses, when he led them there, and watch this, and they did all eat the same spiritual meat. That manna sent from heaven. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. I mean, these are spiritual things. He's talking about spiritual things. That rock that followed them. They drank of that rock, capitalized, that followed them. That rock was Christ. But now watch this. But with many of them, God was not pleased. Not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. God moves on the mountain. That's for this Moses. We don't know where he's at. We need some God to worship. But then they made a golden calf and said, this calf brought us up. Look at this God that brought us up out of Egypt. Now watch fast. Don't be idolaters, as were some of them. They walked through the Red Sea. They ate manna from heaven and drank from a rock. And became idolaters just a short time out of they were out of Egypt. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play as they danced around that cave. Neither let us commit fornication. Now, what kind of fornication is he talking about here? Spiritual fornication. Going after strange gods?
Yes, sir.
As some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us, watch this, tempt Christ. As some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. They murmured and murmured and murmured, and God sent fire serpents among them, and that's where that brass serpent was lifted up on a pole. And he says they were tempting Christ in the wilderness. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now watch this. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Ensembles, for types, for warnings, and they are written for our admonition, to teach us and instruct us, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall.
Yeah.
There hath no temptation taken you. I mean, you're tempted to commit fornication, tempted to idolatry, tempted to lust after evil things, tempted to sit down and eat and rise up into play after you've enjoyed all these spiritual things. Therefore hath no temptation taken you, but as such as is common to man. Now listen to this. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear. All those folks had to do in every one of those instances just turned to God. You fellas want to worship a golden calf? I'm going to follow the Lord. You fellas want to sit down and eat and rise up to play? I'm going to call on the Lord. You want to murmur and murmur and murmur against the providence of God? I'm going to call on the Lord. He said, I'm not going to fight. No, that's what they had to do, but they wouldn't do it. And let me tell you something about God's Word. It's not like the biographies of me, and I got some really good biographies in there. John Bunyan's, John Newton's, Lloyd Jones, Arthur Pink, George Whitfield, Charles Spurgeon. Good biographies. And you know, if you read Spurgeon's and if you read Lloyd Jones and George Whitfield, those fellows had no faults whatsoever. They was the most spiritual, praying, preaching human beings that ever drawn a breath. I mean, they were something else. The only biographer that I've ever read that told the truth about a man is the one who wrote about Arthur Pink. And they couldn't help tell the truth about him. He is such an oddball. But anyway, what I said is this. God's Word doesn't do like a biography does. It doesn't conceal the bad and only reveal the good of His saints. No, no. In the Bible, God's people are portrayed exactly as they are, sinners saved and kept only by the power and grace of God.
Amen.
In God's Word, we're taken into the most intimate details and personal lives of men like Noah. Here's a man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He come out of that ark, and the next thing you know, he's laying naked in a tent, drunk. He couldn't be saved. God said he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First thing he done when he come out of that ark, he built him an altar, called on the Lord. First bunch of grapes he got, made him some wine. Got drunk and laid in his tent naked. And there's Abraham. Father of the faithful. Father of the faithful. We walk in the steps of that faith of Abraham, our father. To whom Christ is the seed of Abraham. And oh my, Abraham, you find him lying twice. Went in unto an Ishmaelite woman, his handmaiden, Hagar, and ended up having an Ishmaelite, and they've been, him and Jacob, been at war for all these centuries since they was born. Ishmael and Isaac have been at war all this time. And then there's Lot, most selfish human being you ever see. No respect for his elders. No respect for his uncle. His uncle, you know, he's the elder. His uncle's the one that raised him. His uncle's Abraham, the one took care of him. But when Abraham gave him a choice which way to go, he said, I'll take that well-watered plain down yonder. You can have that old rough mountainside up there where there ain't nothing but a few rocks and some scrubs. And he ended up down in Sodom. And God had to drag him out of there. And then there's Aaron. Aaron was standing in front of Pharaoh, and every time Moses went in front of Pharaoh, he was God's prophet to speak to Pharaoh for Moses, because Moses had a speech impediment. And he was the first high priest, but you know what he did? He was the one who built the golden calf when the people said, we got to have something to worship. He himself fell. And then there's Simon Peter, brash enough to stand in the Lord's face two or three times and tell him what he would do and what the Lord shouldn't do. Ah, you say, my soul. Oh, some of God's choicest people are seen as some very, very poor characters. Very, very poor characters. I don't want to stand in the Lord's face and be brash to you. But I'm sure in my mind I've been brash several times. Some are permitted to sin greatly before meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Saul of Tarsus. Hated Christ, persecuted his people on his way to bring men and women to jail when the Lord Jesus struck him down on the Damascus Road. Some are permitted to sin very, very greatly after meeting and being saved by the grace of Christ, like David did and like Simon Peter did. But this is what we got to understand. But none are permitted to continue in sin. God reproves them of their sin, rebukes them of their sin, and like he told David, you've done it in secret. I'm going to do what I'm going to do to you in light. That's what he says. What you do in secret shall be brought to the light. What's done in darkness shall be proclaimed from the housetops. So just mark it down. If you think you're getting by with something, God will bring it out just as sure as the sun comes up. And that scares the hound out of me. I don't want to, you know, what we are, what we do, that's what he's saying here. And that's what he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not is. If we say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar. And you know, and then the consequences of it is this. It's like you reap what you sow. He had Uriah killed, and God says, now therefore the sword shall never depart your house. You're going to have from now on, you use the sword to kill a man. That's what our Lord meant. If you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Simon Peter put that sword up. And old David lived by the sword. Now he's going to have to suffer some of the consequences. He's going to have a sword. He's going to have trouble in his house the rest of his life. He said, you took another man's wife. I'm going to give your wives to your neighbors. And everybody's going to see it. You've done it in secret. He said, I'm going to do what I'm going to do to you openly. Everybody's going to see. And I'll tell you something else about this. David's sin. Says before us so plain, deceitfulness of the human heart. How deceitful the human heart is, and teaches us this as plain as the nose on our face. Don't put no confidence in the flesh. That's what David did. He said, I'm the king. I've got power. I've got authority. I'm above the law. God's made a covenant with me. Oh, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Only a fool trusts in his own heart. And you know, David's fall came after he was called a father in Israel. You know, when they made him king, before they made him king, they would run before David and they would be singing and dancing, said, Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. Called him the father in Israel. And he had walked with God for many years. Endured trials after trials after trials. Dwelt in caves. Had a whole king and a whole army after him for years. And he won many victories. And oh, by this time he had written so many psalms. And he was a man after God's own heart. And yet, he fell into one of the most grievous, greatest sins in the Scriptures. Huh? Let me tell you something. That just shows you the deceitfulness of the human heart. And put no confidence in the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is going to remain flesh until he calls us home. We're not going to be done with it. Oh my. Not going to be done with it. That's why Job says, though he slay me, I'm going to trust him. I'll see the Lord myself. Oh my. Paul mourned over his fleshly nature. He mourned over his inability to walk perfectly before God. He says, that I would do, I don't. And that I wouldn't, I do. So therefore, in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. He says, when I would do good, evil's present with me. I have the will, but how to perform, I don't know how. So he mourned over it, grieved over it. Do you ever mourn and grieve over your fallen nature? Do you ever mourn and grieve over your inability? And that's what he's talking about, this flesh. And we're foolish. Oh, God, help us never to put any confidence in what we have to do by this flesh, what we can resist, what we can do, what we can overcome. What we can keep ourselves from, the minute you put any confidence in this flesh, as it can do anything, it's in trouble. He said, we're not of them who have confidence. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, worship God in the Spirit, and have no confidence in this flesh. Oh my. Look at Psalm 118 with me, just a minute. You know, this is, it's an unusual message, I know it is, And I know you're wondering, what in the world is he preaching this for? I have no idea. I know it's what I know what I'm capable of apart from the grace of God. Look what it said here, Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. When's the last time you put confidence in the government, in the princes, in the people in power? When's the last time you put a lot of confidence in a man he didn't pay you sooner or later? Huh? And all, beloved, and I'll tell you something. I'm speaking for myself. We're quick. Sometimes quick to notice a flaw in the character of somebody else. But so slow to recognize the potential of sin in ourselves. I just preached on that. Judge not, that lest you be not judged. He says, how can you that have a beam in the eyes try to take that mote out of your brother's eye? I thou hypocrite. With what measure you judge, the measurement you'll be judged back with. And oh my, if you see a brethren, you that are spiritual, if you see a brother, and watch what it says now, the language is so explicit here. If you that are spiritual see a brother overtaken, they don't go into it, it overtakes them. If you see him overtaken, restore such a one the spirit of meekness. And why should you do that? Considering thyself what you're capable of. And oh my, God help us to be wise, to recognize and acknowledge that we all partake, that we all stand, that we all continue only by the grace and power of God, never of our own. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ? What have you got that you didn't receive? And let me tell you another thing about David's sin here as we read it to you. David's sin here reveals the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ to the chief of sinners. To the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. Save who? Sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm the chief. And David judged himself. Now look back over here in 2 Samuel 12. David judged himself when Nathan told him of the story of that poor man's lamb. He says down there in verse 13, 2 Samuel 12. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He judged himself. I sinned against the Lord. I sinned against the Lord. When he started telling him, he said, you're the man. David said, it is me. It's me that's done it. Nobody made me do it. And a lot of people believe that Psalm 51 was written at this time when he says, it's against thee, the only, that I've sinned, done this evil in thy sight, that when thou speakest, thou might be judged when you condemn me. But oh, look what else it says there in verse 13. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin.
Yes,
Oh, bless the Lord. Oh, what good news to David's heart. Oh, he said, I've sinned against the Lord. The Lord hath also put away his sin, David. And no wonder David says, blessed is the man to whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. But now listen to what I'm going to tell you now. And you all know this. Sin's not put away. Sin is not forgiven. Because we confess it. Because we acknowledge it. Because we grieve over it. Sin can only be put away by a perfect, sufficient, effectual sacrifice. And that was Christ. God forgive David for Christ's sake.
Amen.
David's sin was put away for Christ's sake. No, Christ appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And that's the only way sin's forgiven. And David judged himself, confessed his sin, and justified God in condemning him. And here's the thing, God cannot overlook sin. He can't overlook it. He cannot pass over sin. And sin can't be forgiven apart from the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if without Christ, that's why God says He's a just God and a Savior. If you ever find out how He can be a just God, I mean justly punish for our sins, condemn us for our sins, punish for our sins, and turn around at the same time be a justifier. Justifies and clears from our sins. That's what He did for David. David's sin was charged to Christ even before he committed them. David was as much a child of God when he was in the arms of Bathsheba as he was, beloved, when he was laying on his deathbed, blessing God for the covenant of grace. I know, and that's so. Christ put his sin away. And God says, look with me in Hebrews 10. Now I'll wind this thing up. Hebrews 10. Won't you see this a minute? God saves and forgives by Christ, our great high priest, our sacrifice, and our mediator. You know, David wrote of Christ. David sinned and had not God. If had not Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, who would any of God's people be? My. You know, that's what it means, all things work together for good. Where we was born, when we was born, everything that happened in our life, but we could not be where we are today if everything from the day we was born didn't happen to us here. There's nothing that's unnecessary in our lives to get us where we are now. According to the Scripture. Huh? Ain't that what Joseph said? He says, God sent me way ahead of you. Y'all sold me. And you made money off of me.
Yeah.
But God sent me. What for? They made money off of Christ. 30 pieces of silver. But God sent him. And he went into the prison of justice. And went into the prison house of God's justice and wrath with our sins in His own body on the tree. And God justly condemned him. Had not sin been there, Christ would have never died. But when God punished him for sins and He put him in the tomb and brought him again from the dead, that is how God can be just and justified. It saves us for Christ's sake. Look here in verse 12. Hebrews 10. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever,
yes,
sat down on the right hand of God, waiting till every expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, by this same offering, this sacrifice for sin, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that's been set apart. And the Holy Ghost witnesses to us this thing. He bears witness to us that this is true. For this is what He said before. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission or repayment of these is, there's no more offering for sin. If your sins are paid for, the debt's been remitted, why would you need another offering? So, now, since there's no more offering for sin, since sin's been put away, the Holy Ghost witnesses to it, Christ put away our sins forever, sanctified us forever, and perfected us, having therefore, brethren, boldness. To enter into the holiest, not just in the outer court, but into the very holiest behind the veil by the blood of Jesus. By new, not the old way, by a high priest who took a lamb in there over and over and over again. By new and a living way, our sacrifice is alive. which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, by his own body. And having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near. Come on, let's go up close to him. Let's draw near unto him with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. We believe what Christ accomplished, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, the blood of God, and our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, my. Oh, and I'm going to show you this and I'm through. Let me show you one verse of Scripture. David's sin teaches us this in 2 Samuel 23. Teaches us this, that salvation is by the grace of God and by a covenant, and none for whom Christ died shall ever perish. Never, never perish. It teaches us this. David's sin was grievous. But oh, God teaches some valuable, valuable lessons. David's sin teaches us that salvation is by grace and by covenant, and none for whom Christ died shall ever perish. Verse 1 says, now these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth, clear shining after the rain. Now watch this. Although my house be not so with God, Absalom was hung by his hair on a tree and died. One son took one of his daughters. Oh, it was awful. They killed one another, warred against one another, tried to overthrow David, although my house be not so with God. Yet, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and everything in it was ordered. Ordered, set in order. Ordered, and watch this, and is sure. This is all my salvation. This is it. David said, I ain't got no other salvation. And this is all my desire. This is everything I desire. And God may not never make it to grow in my family's house. But it's ordered for me, it's sure. All my salvation is by grace. Thank God for the grace of God. Our Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your wonderful mercy, wonderful grace. Oh, for teaching us, instructing us, admonishing us from your word. Oh, Lord Jesus, please bless, help us to lay these things to heart, to never trust ourselves, just to look to you, just to trust you, cast ourselves on you. Always, dear Lord, when we have temptation, always when we're drawn away, God, enable us to turn to you and call on you and look to you and put all our trust and confidence in you. Keep us, Lord Jesus. Keep us cleaving. Keep us believing. As we read in your word, when Paul told the saints there in Ephesus, cleave unto the Lord with all your heart and with purpose of heart. God, enable us to cleave to you with purpose of heart. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.